Psalm 34, the title of my message this morning is Taste and See. Verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I want to make sure that you understand as we begin to relate to you some of the things that God did in the last few days, that God did it. It was not us. It was not any one of the team members. It was not the great strategy or political prowess of Safe Harbor or Calvary Chapel. I mean, we really are just a bunch of fools. And the Lord allowed us to go as fools and witness to those that many parts of the world would consider to be the wisest people, those that are the leaders of the Islamic movement throughout the world. The Lord allowed us to go into among, if not the number one, that certainly among the top three Islamic fundamentalist nations that exist today in the world, and to walk amongst their leadership and to share with every single one of them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was, there is no other way to put this except that it was a miracle. There is no other way to put this except that God answered prayers. Prayers that began many years ago. But even more importantly, prayers that were fervent throughout the time that we were gone. I know that some of you were afraid for us. I know that some of you were skeptical, as we were, of the government's intentions. And I think you must have prayed all the more harder because of that. Because, boy, we felt that prayer covering. And it was so real, more real probably than I have ever felt before in my entire life, even being in the battlefields of South Sudan on the front lines and hearing the machine gun and mortar fire, watching helicopter gunships. I felt prayer covering then, but at this time, really more than any other time in my life, that prayer covering was so intense. It was almost as we were walking into these buildings for these meetings that, you know, I didn't even have to move my feet because the Lord was just carrying me in there. It was absolutely incredible. In less than 1 week, we have met the heads of state and ministered to persecuted Christians. We have visited those in distress. We have gone into four different countries, and as I said, we have lived a lifetime. When I think back upon how we got to this place, we can only answer, it was the Lord. We had peace. A peace that passes understanding. Even as we approach Sudanese airspace in our first government-approved border crossing. There were many times that we spoke, and matter of fact, the Secretary General of the National Party, the ruling party there, said, it is good to have you in our nation through the front gate. And he said, we understand that you have come in many times through the back gate, and now it's good to see you come into the front door. And that was kind of the reoccurring theme as we went. I remember talking to Vagdi. Vagdi is an Egyptian Christian. He lives in New Jersey now. But he went along as our interpreter. Pastor Bill, being a man of few words, had called up Vagdi and said, Vagdi, would you like to come to Sudan with us and speak to the president of Sudan about the Lord? And that was about all Bill told Vagdi. And, you know, so we were sitting there the night before we're supposed to go in. We're having tea in the middle of this bazaar in Cairo. It was a bazaar. But anyways, you know, we're in the middle of this bazaar. We're having tea. It's the middle of Ramadan, the holy month for the most holy month for the Muslims. And, you know, I mean, it was like, the Lord put us here at this time. And you know, it just never ceased to amaze me. So anyways, Vagdi says, I said, how much do you know about this trip? And he said, I know God is calling me because I prayed fervently. He said, but I don't know much else other than that we're supposed to go and speak to the president. He said, maybe you can fill me in. And so I started to give him some background on what we'd been doing and the number of times that we'd been into the country and how we're working outside of the UN, working without the permission of the Sudanese government. And he interrupted me and he said, are you going to tell them this? And I said, Bogdi, they already know. He said, I know, but are you going to go there and are you going to tell them that you're doing this? And I said, yes, I have every intention of doing this. And he said, oh. And I said, Bogdi, do you still want to go? And he said, live or die, I'm called to go. And perhaps Bogdi understood more than any of us because of his lifetime living in Egypt, living under persecution in Egypt, incredible persecution. His lifetime of, you know, of being oppressed and under this Islamic rule, his knowledge of Islam and their background, that he knew better than all of us the cost and the great risk that we were going to face as we went in there. And so he said, so when we get there, what is going to happen? And I said, well, they've promised to meet us at the airport and take us to our hotel. And he said, we hope. And I said, we hope what? That they meet us or that they take us to the hotel? And he said, both. as we went, he was not only our interpreter, and everybody we spoke to, for the most part, spoke English. And Bogdi, after the meeting, would just go over with us anything that was said in the background or to him on the side that maybe we weren't aware of. And we just really cherished his fellowship and his insight. As we met with almost every government leader in Sudan, we had the peace of knowing that God was going to give us the words to bear testimony of who he is. We did not prepare in advance. We did not prepare the words that we thought we should share. We just had the confidence, as the Lord told the believers in Luke chapter 21, that when you appear before kings, do not prepare. But know that I'll give you the words. I will give you the testimony. And so we went. And we went just bathing everything that we did in prayer. And we saw the faithfulness of God to truly give us the words that he would have us to share. In verse 1 here of Psalm 34, David makes a conscious decision to praise the Lord no matter what the circumstances. He said, I will bless the Lord. He does not just praise him in the good times, but at all times. Sometimes we might think that praise can only come about from a heart that is glad or happy. Consequently, praise is only possible during the good times when we feel like praising him. Throughout the Psalms, David gives praises to God in both the good times and the bad. It is especially when we don't feel like praising God that we must. It reminds us of his love for us, his faithfulness, and his power in our lives. And this truly is the key to peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. David not only declares that he will worship God, but he calls all of God's people to worship with him. The power of fellowship is in the gathering together of believers, gathering together to lift up, to support, and to encourage each other. It is vital not just to the life of a church, but to our individual lives as well. To fellowship is where we must come when we are struggling, even though we likely will feel the exact opposite. It was the strength of the fellowship here that propelled us forward. It was the strength and the confidence of knowing that you guys were in prayer for us, that truly as the Lord moved upon our hearts, brought us into this land in rejoicing. It was not in fear and trembling, though we did, of course, have some doubts. There were many unanswered questions about how we were going to be treated, about what their motivations and intentions are, whether we would even really have a meeting with the president, or if at some time they would make a convenient excuse and all those things would be canceled. But we knew that we were in God's hands. And we knew that live or die, we were His children, and that we had that security that whatever happened to us in Sudan, that we knew that we had that permanent residence in heaven. And so we can go in rejoicing. Matter of fact, theme verse for this is Vagdi said it from the very beginning, and then two or three times a day after that is that, you know, we're going forth with joy and being led forth in peace. That, you know, the Lord God desired to just fill our hearts so full of the love and the joy and the peace of God that when we went to meet these Islamic leaders, that we would be able to share that love and that joy and that peace with them. Verse 4 of Psalm 34. I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear Him and rescues him. I sought the Lord. The word sought there in verse 4 is darash in the Hebrew, and it means to resort to call, to consult, or to inquire. David says, I went after the Lord. I beseeched Him. I inquired of Him. I laid my life out before Him. I laid out my needs to Him. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Truly, as we went through this country and were treated in many ways like royalty, so much so that it was almost embarrassing. We were at one dinner one night, and each of the people at the dinner, there were different ministers. The minister of energy who sat next to me and was a graduate of USC. And as we sat down and he told me that where he was from, I said, you and I are rivals, and it has nothing to do with Christianity or with our governments. And that you went to the wrong college. And he said, I believe the same about you. But, each person would get up and would welcome us there and speak whatever words that were on his mind. And one woman got up next to me and she said, I just want to thank His Majesty Gary Kusinoki for coming here. And, you know, if you could imagine Bill and Ted and Frank, you know, as soon as they heard those words, it was like, you know, and I'm going, oh, give me a break here. We were in many ways, you know, treated definitely higher than we deserve to be. And constantly we would pray and ask the Lord to remind us of our station, to remind us that we are nothing. That we are nobody, that the only value truly that we have is that though we were desperate and poor and needy and wicked and evil, God loved us and He died for us. And that truly, because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ. But our station as believers is a lowly one, a poor man. I kind of identify more with that than any other title that I may be given. A poor man crying out to God. David saw his utter need. And you know, there's nothing like difficult or trying circumstances to get us to that point where we see our need for God. When we have everything provided for us, when we have all that the world has to offer, when we have all the goods of this world And we're not poor, but in this world we're wealthy. We are very reluctant to call out to God. But when we are going through times of hardship and struggle, whatever it is, whether they be times of financial trials, whether they be emotional ones, whether they be spiritual ones, that when we cry out to God, I mean, truly in those times our heart is fervent in crying out to Him. And we see as a result the Lord working in ways that we don't see Him when we go to Him in pride. When we go to Him as the Pharisee that says, "Oh God, I thank You that I'm not like this wretched sinner here," as opposed to the wretched sinner that could not even lift his head to heaven, but just beat upon his breast and said, "Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner." The fact that the Lord would call this unlikely delegation to go and to visit with the president of a nation and share the gospel with him is just, it's unfathomable. But it's the way our Lord works. Truly, we felt the angel of the Lord encamping about us and rescuing us. As we began our descent into Khartoum last Tuesday, as I said, I have to admit there were many questions in my mind. What would our reception be like? Would there be fanfare or snubbing? Would someone meet us, or would we have to make our own way to the hotel? Could all this just be a ruse to get us into their custody, to make an example of all those who would dare to come into their country without permission? Would it be tense and adversarial, or would it be congenial? On all these issues, we as a team and as individuals and you as a church sought the Lord continually. We felt the presence of God's angels encamped about us, and especially as we said and will say over and over, we felt all of your prayers for us. Our prayers as the wheels of our plane touched down on the tarmac in Khartoum was, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." In Psalm chapter 125 and verse 1, read, "Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, who cannot be moved, but abides forever. As a mountain surrounds Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forever." As we stepped off the plane, we were met by some officials who told us that the presidential envoy, His Excellency Mr. Mahdi Ibrahim, was on his way to meet with us. Very shortly, we were met by a large man in Islamic dress with a broad smile on his face. He hugged me and all of our team members warmly and welcomed our delegation into his country. As we drove out of the airport, we were in a motorcade with four or five limousines and a police escort complete with lights and siren. As we reached each intersection, we saw that the streets had been blocked off for our arrival and we were whisked through the traffic. The limousines that we were in were the president's personal limousines, we were told, and the guard that we were given was the president's elite Republican guard who were responsible for ensuring to the safety of the president. And consequently, many times as we would pass trucks or military people, they would snap to attention and salute, not even really knowing who it was that was passing them by, and then looking with dismay and confusion to see, you know, some Japanese guys and some white guys and, you know, headed in the president's limousine. I mean, I got to tell you, it was at times, I know, very confusing for them. I remember in Egypt, when we were coming back, I gave my passport to the Egyptian immigration officer, and he looked at it, and he looked at me, and he looked at it, and he looked at me, and he looked at it, and he goes, "American." And I said, "Yes." And he goes, "Are you sure?" I said, "Last time I checked, yeah." And he goes, "No, you are not American." I said, "Yes, I am American." He goes, "No, you're Chinese." And I said, "No, I'm not Chinese." He goes, "Are you sure you're an American?" And I said, "I am sure I'm an American." He goes, "Okay," he stamps my passport. You know, the next one was Frank, and, you know, Frank's a Jew. And but, you know, he didn't say anything to Frank. But when he got to Ted, it was like, "Now, wait a minute. two Oriental Americans and three people, that's just too much. And boy, he just grilled Ted up one side and down the other. So we were really just to have Americans there, to have Christians there, but then to have Asian Americans and a Jew, and you know, they were all expecting us all to look like Bill, and you know, so it was just incredible to see their responses and their reactions. You know, as I watched and all that was going on and the way they were that we were being treated, I prayed, Lord, keep us humble. I pray that, Lord, that you would just help us to understand and to know that you have done all this, that you have cleared the way, that you have prepared the way for us to the palace of the president. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 1, we read, thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. Truly, we saw this. Truly, we saw a nation that previously had been totally cut off to the word of the gospel, to Christians in general, and to American Christians even more specifically. The Sudan Peace Act that had passed just a couple weeks earlier was the topic of constant conversation. It was in all their newspapers and in the magazines that we read over and over again that the United States was condemned, and Christians in particular, the Christian right was condemned and as being those that were against Sudan, against the people of Sudan, that wanted to further the war and the suffering of their people. It was into this climate that we were brought, seemingly an untenable situation, one in which we totally had no control over its outcome. We had no control over the way we would be viewed. We had no control over the way that our message would be taken, and yet we knew that we were in God's hands. Similarly, we face situations every day, many of whom seem like we are running into bronze doors. Many times we feel like there's iron bars all around us and we're victims and held captive by our circumstances, where we feel as if we have no power at all to move in any direction. We can know with the confidence that God is preparing the way through the wilderness for each one of us, that he is faithful, that he will never leave us or forsake us, that he will cut through the iron bars. It's not even that God, you know, takes the iron bars and stretches them out of the way or makes the iron bars disappear. He just cuts right through it like a knife cuts through butter. Sometimes our circumstances seem to be much more powerful than they really are. For no circumstance need control us. No circumstance need put us in bondage. As Christians, we are truly free. And as Christians, we have the power to walk in victory. Taste and see, verse 8 of Psalm 34. O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. But they seek the Lord. But they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. We began our meetings in earnest the next morning with the Secretary General of the National Party, which is the ruling political and religious party in the nation of Sudan. A most personable person, the Secretary General, started off by thanking us for coming and saying, seeing is always better than hearing, a quote we heard many times after that. He said that they genuinely desired peace, though they may have made mistakes in the past. He said that they had been misunderstood and spoken of badly in America and wished that we would know their hearts. He said they have nothing against America or Christians. And really, interestingly enough, to them, the two are synonymous. America is synonymous with Christianity. And please understand that really in the hearts of many, many fundamentalist Muslims, that America and Christianity are one and the same. Consequently, when you see the radical Islamists such as Osama bin Laden calling down a jihad or a holy war on America, that he is calling it down on us because we are Christians, because we are what they call the Christian crusaders. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you're going to hear this anyways. It was one of the bloopers of the trip as we were talking, and I was talking about how in America we share the faith. I said, you know, we share the faith in crusades. And as the word went out of my mouth, I was trying to grab it back in, you know. And I said, I go, that's a bad word to use. We have meetings, big meetings, you know. And praise the Lord, they just kind of glossed over it and you know, just thought this guy must be an idiot or something. But anyways, you know, they said, you know, we have nothing against you. After all, our own Quran calls Jesus a prophet. We believe in the book, which is really the Old Testament. They don't really believe in the New Testament. And he said with a great smile that Islam embraces Christianity. But we don't understand why Christianity does not embrace Islam. Because really, as we see Islam, it is inclusive. It wraps its arms around it. It extends beyond Christianity. And there are so many commonalities, and we need to focus on those things that we hold in common as both Muslims and Christians. And I said, you know, there are things that we hold in common. We do share some common ideas in terms of morality, in terms of abortion, in terms of family values, but the basic tenets of our faith, you must know, are divergent. They're at odds with each other. I said, for instance, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that He is God and come in the flesh. We believe, as you believe, in one God, but our God is revealed in a Trinity, three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We believe that Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, that He lived a perfect life on this earth, that He died on the cross a physical death for your sins and for mine, and that He rose again. And now He lives and stands at the right hand of God. But He is also in the hearts of all those that would turn to Him. We spent over an hour just explaining the basic tenets of our faith in the gospel. And saying, you must recognize, because the ones that, there had been other Christian leaders that had come before us, but as far as we could tell, for the most part, they had said, oh yes, you know, our God and your God, they are the same. And oh yes, you know, there are many roads that lead to heaven, because that's one of the things that he said. We know that there are many roads that lead to heaven, and, you know, and through Islam, through Christianity, and I said, respectfully, no. We believe that there is only one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I said, you know, we believe that all men are born into sin. And because of our sin, we have a need for a Savior. Because there is no way for us to get to heaven on our own works. And, you know, I could see Vogdy kind of in the corner of my eye, and, you know, his eyes were getting bigger and bigger as we went on. But this leader of the National Party, you know, who was also one of the main Islamic leaders of their country, listen, at the end we presented him with an NIV study Bible, and a beautiful Bible. I've never even had a Bible like this, in a beautiful wooden case and wrapped in velvet and with a leather cover. We encouraged him to read, and he said, I will read this. And I said, well, since you're going to read, I would like you to start in John, you know. And he said, I will do that. Everywhere we went, the situation was the same. Meetings that were only supposed to be just a few minutes long, where we would go in and meet with them would stretch on for an hour, sometimes an hour and a half. And inevitably, in every meeting, there was notes passed on both sides saying, you need to leave, the time is up. But they were asking questions, and we were responding to them. And it was just an incredible opportunity, because the questions revolve not around the political issues, though clearly that was their goal, to try and say this was not a religious war, this was a political war, and that was told to us over and over again. And yet, their questions revolved so much around the gospel, and it was surprising that to them to see someone come into their midst and be willing to talk about the differences, the things that we believe. It really wasn't done, and it wasn't done because of the price that someone would have to pay normally in order to do this, and that is that it would very often cost you their life, or your life. So, at every point in great detail, we laid out the gospel, from the concept of original sin to the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, his real physical death, and his resurrection. Most of the meetings that we were in were followed by very candid discussions about the differences in our faith. We prayed that despite our disagreements, we would still be able to live at peace. And we were told repeatedly that there is peace between Muslims and Christians, and that the Christians living in the north are treated well by the Muslims. I believe that there is a long distance between being treated well, even as they define it, and being treated as free equals as we would define it. I was asked what I thought freedom would look like, freedom of religion. I told them that freedom of religion would allow a Muslim to become a Christian. They readily admitted that it is okay for a Christian to become a Muslim, but they also admitted that for a Muslim to become a Christian would require his death. And several of them said, there are some minority clerics in our country who would say that a Muslim could become a Christian, that we need to allow them the freedom. But he said the majority opinion among the clerics here in Sudan is that a Muslim that becomes a Christian should die because he's committed blasphemy. And it was just an incredible reality as they admitted that that is where they were at. But he also said, we are willing to look at what the voice of the minority is saying. We're willing to see if maybe they are right. It was in the most tenuous and what should be the most intense of circumstances that we felt the most at ease. We tasted in those times of the love and the mercy and the grace and the goodness of God as we sat there with those of fundamental Islam and shared of the God that we love and serve. If we had never gone, we had never would have feasted upon the peace of God as we did. We would never have had the opportunity to see Him working as we did. Tasting, seeing, and trusting go hand in hand. We must trust God enough to partake of that which He sets before us. Trust Him to carry us through the good times and the bad. No matter what our circumstances, He has given us all that we need. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. The prayer of our heart is that our lips, while we were there, would speak nothing but the truth. In verse 14, David exhorts us all to seek peace and pursue it, and this truly was our mission. Not necessarily the peace between two politically warring parties, but the peace between an individual soul that because of sin was at odds with God and through Jesus Christ could find the one and only true and eternal peace. Verse 15 of Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry on the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Thursday night, about 9 p.m., we were driven to the presidential palace. As we were escorted into a large and incredibly ornate room in the palace, several men dressed in traditional Islamic dress came up to shake my hand. I tried to see who these men were and see if I recognized them from the other meetings. And one man came up. He wasn't much taller than me, and just grabbed my hand, smiling, and just, you know, shook it vigorously. And I said, "Well, hello, how are you?" And then Mahdi whispered in my ear. He said, "Gary, this is the president." And I said, "Oh." You know, and he said, Mahdi said, "I'm sure you didn't recognize him with his turban on." And I said, "Oh, thank you," because, you know, that was embarrassing to be in the presence of the president and not even recognize him. But, you know, I thought we were going to be led into this room, that we'd all sit there and wait, and then that the president would come walking in, we'd all stand and meet him. I didn't expect him to come out basically into the lobby and meet us. We sat down for what was to be about a 30-minute meeting. We told, "Your meeting will be somewhere around 30 minutes. And we said, "That is fine." To detail every aspect of our conversation would take even more than the hour and 10 minutes that we were actually meeting with and speaking with President Bashir. The Lord had sent us on a mission, and by His grace and His power, He allowed us to complete it. President Bashir spoke of the bad press that Sudan had gotten in America, that they were misunderstood and truly desired peace. He said that they had made mistakes in the past, but that the war was a war that they inherited from the British colonialists more than 50 years ago. He spoke of the damage that had been done by those entering their borders under the banner of humanitarian aid that had done so without their permission. He also spoke of the Christian missionaries that had come to convert his people. At that point, I said, "Mr. President, we are among those that have come into your country without your permission, not under the banner of humanitarian aid, but in the name of Jesus, offering humanitarian aid." And I looked down at our team that was seated beside me, and I pointed at them and I said, "Each one to a man will also tell you that we are here as missionaries." And I said, "But now let me explain to you what that means." And I said, "First, I feel that I need to start off by asking for your forgiveness. Forgiveness for all the untold horrors and evils that have been done from the Middle Ages on in the name of Jesus by people who said they were Christians, but I'm sure were not." I said, "Please forgive us. But please understand what our mission is and our desire." And we were able once again, in detail, to present the whole gospel of Jesus Christ to the president of Sudan. It is an answer to a prayer that was 7 years old. It was an answer to all of your prayers as you prayed for us. I also pleaded with him as a father. And I said, "You may look at me and you may even wonder if I'm an American because of the way I look, but you certainly would not think that I am Sudanese." But I said, "I am Sudanese because two of my children are from the south of Sudan." I shared with them some of their stories, and I shared with them the horror and the heartache as a father of having to tell my daughter Faith what happened to her mother. I shared with him the heartache of having to go to Rebecca's room in the middle of the night as she had nightmares and try and comfort her in her tears. And I said, "As a father, as a Christian, as a missionary, as a man who loves God, if I could stop even one child from suffering that loss, if I could prevent even one father from having to go through that pain, then I'm willing. And I'm willing to risk it all." Kind of was half wondering whether I should say that, because I didn't really know if he wanted to take me up on that offer. As the Lord neared the end of our meeting, the Lord prompted me to share with him another prayer and vision. I said, "You know, for a long time, I have had another vision, another prayer that I've been praying about for many years." I said, "In that vision, I'm sitting before the leader of a nation, such as yourself. And I'm telling him that as Christians, we have a desire to come and help your nation, to help them
physically. I said in our midst, in our churches, we have doctors, we have engineers, we have nurses, we have teachers, we have, you know, all kinds of people that could help your nation in terms of development. All who would have a heart that would be willing to come if we were invited. But I said, you've probably heard that before. But what I pray would be different is that we would be open about our intentions. And that is, our intention is to come and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, just as you've heard it, with Muslim, Christian, or animist, whoever it is that we are called to help, that we would be able and have the ability to share with any of them the message that we've been given, and that they would be, in turn, given the freedom to believe our message if they wanted. And I said, we would not come without an invitation, but we would only come as long as you understood the truth of who we are and what we had a heart to do. He was quiet for a moment, and he stared at me, and he smiled, and he said, you are invited. And you are free to share your message of Jesus with anybody that you come into contact with, and they are free to believe whatever they want. And it was like, I almost said, excuse me, Mr. President, would you repeat that? Or, you know, excuse me, I have a document here. I'd like you to sign this. And it was nothing short of a miracle. We presented him with the NIV study Bible. We presented him with the Jesus film in Sudanese Arabic. He promised to watch it. They promised to review it and look at airing the Jesus film on state-run TV during our Christmas season as a way of promoting understanding between Muslims and Christians. And they didn't say that they would do it, but they promised to consider it. He also promised to begin reading in John. And we also presented them, Frank Rabinovich had gotten a 300-year-old Arabic Bible, one of the first Bibles printed in Arabic. And as we opened it up, they just immediately recognized that this was an antique book. And when they saw that it was the Bible in Arabic, I mean, none of them could contain the excitement. It was like, oh, you know, and it was just an incredible thing to see their response. Verse 19 of Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. As we were in Egypt and had a closing meeting, Wagdi said, you know, what happened in the president's house is an absolute miracle. He said, you went in to the palace, to the home of one of the foremost leaders in the Muslim world, one of the most fundamentalist Islamists in the world today, and you told him that Jesus was the Son of God, and you told him that Jesus was the only way to heaven, and you lived to tell about it. He said, as I sat there, I knew that all the president had to do was snap his fingers and our heads would be off. He could have killed us at any moment. He said, not only that, you admitted going into his country illegally by their standards. You admitted that you have two children adopted illegally by their standards. And he welcomed you back and he commended you for adopting their children. And he said, no matter what their motivations were or are, he said, no one can take away the fact that this is an absolute miracle. No one goes into the presence of the president of Sudan and bears the testimony that this team bore about who Jesus is and lives to tell about it. It just does not happen unless God wants it to happen. And he said, now we've been invited back. And we've been invited back to share the gospel. And whatever, again, their motivations and intentions are, We know that God is faithful. We know that God answers prayers. We know that nothing is impossible for Him. Our presence back here this morning is evidence of that. Again, I thank You for all Your prayers. And I tell you, don't stop, because the work has just begun. Cry out to God. Seek peace in your own lives, in the lives of this fellowship, in the lives of believers throughout the world, in the lives of all those that would hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And be ready. Be ready to go wherever God would call you to go, whether it be to your neighbor or halfway across the world, it doesn't matter. God is good and God is faithful. And He has done miraculous things. So many things that we would never truly be able to reveal at all, because we don't know everything that has gone on in the spiritual realm on our behalf. I know I've gone over today. Please forgive me. There's so much more that I couldn't even tell you, because we don't have the time to do that. So much more that the Lord did in just individual lives of those that we saw. But we praise Him for His goodness, His grace, and His faithfulness. Father God, we ask for Your hand of blessing to be upon us. And Lord, I pray and ask just for You to continue that work that You're desiring to do. The work that You have begun in the hearts of those that, Lord, needed to hear of Your love and Your plan of salvation. And Lord, though none of the country's leaders fell down and worship You and acknowledge You, Jesus, as their Lord and Savior, still they heard the truth. And they heard it revealed in a way that could only have come through You. And so, Lord, we pray that